This I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he's actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed. You see, here it is. God is the Lord of all. He made all things. He's unlike any conception of God that they would have that would join him to the world. But he's also then the God who can save. You see, if God has the power to create all things, if he's the source of all life, if life comes from God, and death is the wages of sin, then cannot God discover a way, make a plan to rescue a people for his own possession, and in his sovereignty, establish a way to raise them up from the dead and make them his own? And here's the rub, isn't it? That's not what people want to hear. I will not be subject. I will not bow the knee. I am my own person. That is the rebellious human heart. I am my own. No one owns me. That's the state of rebellion of the human heart. And until that's broken, this message is an offense. First God? No way. That cannot be. First God, and then everything else? You see, that's the principle. First God, and then all things? No, no, no. That can't be. Why not? Because then we owe God. We owe him everything. We owe him ourselves. He's our sovereign. To him our knee should bow. God is before all else. He's above all else. He's beyond all else. As Paul says in Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. The glory of God. In the beginning, God. You see, first God. That's what gives him the glory. To God be the glory. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory. That's what every man owes. Honor God. Acknowledge him. But in that, the great purpose of God, the great power of God, remembering that this is written in the context of God saving a people for his own possession, addressed to them as their covenant law. There is a great saving purpose why our sovereign Lord, this great God, is being introduced to us in this way. And we find it stated very well in a parallelism that John makes in John chapter 1. The Spirit of God inspiring John moves him to write in John 1:1, in the beginning. Now, if you're anyone familiar at all with the Bible, you know what follows. In the beginning, God. But what does John say? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That's his statement of the God who I just identified to you as before all things, above all things, beyond all things, outside all things, separate from creation, who himself alone was there. And there was nothing else. In the beginning, God. And the rest of the sentence goes on, created the heavens and the earth. But John doesn't say anything about creation until he gets to verse 3. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. He's exposited for you. In view of Jesus Christ and the final revelation of God in the sonness of the Son, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. What those words that I've quoted to you from Genesis 1 actually mean, what actually was taking place as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit eternally existed in that communion and in that blessedness and in that love before the foundations of the world were laid. In the beginning, God. And the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Word. Wait a minute. You're putting the Word in the place of God. Yes, John says, I am. And he was with God in the beginning. He tells us he was dwelling in the bosom of the Father, residing in the hollow of his chest, as it says in the Greek. And there in perfect face-to-face fellowship with the Father was the Word, the only begotten God. And he was God. The Word was God. He says it. God who created in the beginning. The Father's great purpose was executed by the Son. And so when we read Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. And we read that he created the heavens and the earth. And we read that he did that by the word of his power. Immediately we should think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the personal God, in eternal communion, the Father purposing, the Son executing, the Spirit in its power, bringing together all that they were doing. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He's alive. who made the heavens and the earth, died for your sins, rose from the dead, is seated at the right hand of God, and is in the bosom of the Father for the purpose to bring you there into the presence of the God who made all things. This is the glory of God in the Old Testament, as it's begun to be completed and unfolded by Jesus Christ our Lord. And it is this God that is essential to Christianity. There is no Christianity without this conception of God. And without this conception of God as it focuses in Jesus Christ, in all the glory of God and all that's claimed for Jesus from the Old Testament, such that we look at nothing and in the beginning God, and then God speaks and it is, and we should understand our Savior in that light, then we see how powerful a statement it is that Jesus is the Word. Oh, what worship is due Him. What reverence. What loyalty. Take that away. First four words of the Bible. Take it away, and we have nothing. We have no Savior who we can worship. There's no God to fear. There's no adoration to be offered. No praise. No worship. No trust. No obedience. No repentance. No loyalty. Prayer is a self-pleasing exercise of no value whatsoever. It is something of almost an irreligious character. It is something in which a person goes through an exercise to make himself or herself feel good about things over which they have no control by duping themselves into feeling differently than they ought to feel in the face of such danger that confronts them. In that case, prayer is an offense to mankind, and it is something to be deplored. If there is no God like the God of these first four words, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. But you see, in the beginning, God. So first God and then all the rest must come. And therefore, these words are indeed the starting point in all true religion. First God, and then all thinking follows. First God, and then all feeling follows. First God, and then all worshiping follows. First God, and then all praying, all morality, all government, all law, all science, all medicine, all discovery, all life, all joy, all happiness. Why is it that the world, in an offense and an anti-human approach to all things, says we can have the kind of marriage, the alternative to the traditional view of marriage, and they insist on it legally? Why? Why such insanity? Why such an offense and an act against humanity? Humanity being made in the image of God, a man and a woman necessary to have mankind at all. Because first God and then all must follow. All morality, all government, all law, science. And only when God first follows blessing, forgiveness, righteousness, eternal life, rescue from death, the one who made life and in whose life we have life and in whose life we have the light of life. Only then, you say. First God, and then the rest. Now you see, this is not just important on a philosophical level. This is of the most practical value to you every day of your life. It doesn't rain God sends the rain. There are not impersonal forces that govern the universe. Reality is personal. It proceeds from the will and the communication and the love and the exercise of the providence of the ontological Trinity. God is real. Everything else is derived. He is the ultimate reality. And anything that is real is what God makes real. It didn't come out by itself the way it is. It shan't be removed by itself. And the one who is the molder of your life and your soul and your Savior is the one who controls all of reality. If it's cold, and that's real, and this winter you're going to discover that fresh. The one who makes that cold penetrating is the one who warms your soul in the hour of your dying. Who has the power of an indestructible life to raise you from the dead incorruptible. Everything about your life will God provide for you. Do you see why Jesus says these simple, 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 simple things? Does God not provide for the sparrow? Will he not also provide for you? You need to wake up in the morning in a world that's being provided for you, that's being handed you, that's being given you. Not in a world where stuff happens. You live in a world where your Heavenly Father brings it to pass. Where your Heavenly Father presents you life on a platter and carries you through your day to the ultimate destiny of good that He's purposed for you. And nothing, nothing can stop that now. He will see to your good. That's the world you live in. If you're a Christian with a Christian mind and a Christian heart, you don't live in an impersonal world where everything is just happening and bad people are going to conquer all. The church is going to disappear and we're all just going to be taking a long dirt nap until we evolve into something better. That's the nightmare of the secularist, and they can have it. What you have is a personal God in a personal world dealing with you personally, who started all these things. When you look at the moon, it's your Father's moon. When you look at the stars and all of reality so far out that we can barely conceive of it, it's all there to keep this an inhabitable planet. We are an impossible thing in an incredibly unbelievable universe. Nothing varies significantly, or we would all perish because there's someone doing it. There's someone who has planned it. There's someone who's bringing it to pass. We're not denying secondary causes and blah, 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 blah. None of that will make any sense to your children anyway. God is bigger than the boogeyman He made Him. And nothing can touch you but that God permits it. And God will permit nothing that will ultimately destroy you. Those who believe in Him will never perish. They will never perish. Who will guarantee such a promise? Don't you see that it resides here on the first four words of the Bible? How dare anybody say to people, even with the Lazarus still stinking and unwrapped, mumbling and stumbling out of the tomb, how can anybody say, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Who dare say a thing if he's not the author of life himself? In the beginning, God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only begotten God from the Father. Full of grace and truth. And I haven't even begun to say anything that could portray that glory. But we shan't see it at all if we don't look at it as it's been developed and prepared for us by the Holy Spirit and set out in the Word of God. And so we go on this journey to see the glory of God in the Old Testament. And we start with these four words. In the beginning, God. Let us pray.